It's good to have all who are here, visitors, members alike. Take your Bible and study with me as we continue some thoughts on the subject of marriage. I've been doing this for, off and on over the last couple of months for several reasons. Proverbs 18:22 says, "He who finds a wife finds a good thing and obtains favor from the Lord." Marriage, as God intended it, is a just wonderful blessing. It is a blessing that was from the beginning intended of God of all time. But then, in the 21st chapter, in verse 9, we read, "Better to dwell in a corner of a housetop than in a house shared with a contentious woman." Verse 19, "Better to dwell in the wilderness than with a contentious and angry woman." Marriage, when it's not what God wants it to be, it's not a source of joy and happiness, but it's of sorrow. And far more serious than that, it can impact our relationship with God. In 1 Peter 3 and verse 7, when he speaks of husbands dwelling with their wives with understanding, giving honor as to the weaker vessel, he said, "That your prayers be not hindered." That marriage relationship could impact that relationship with God. Matthew 19:9, Jesus said, "And I say to you, whoever divorces his wife except for sexual immorality and marries another commits adultery. And whoever marries her who is divorced commits adultery." Our marriage relationships can be a source of blessing, a source of misery, or it could be that which cost us our soul. We want to have the marriage God intends. Certainly not all have to marry, but most do. And when we marry, we need to be obedient to God. A couple of weeks ago, we made, very simply, said if you want to prevent problems in your marriage, and we'd already noted in previous lessons, no marriage is without some ups and downs, some rocky moments, some difficulties, not always caused by the conflict of husband and wife. Life throws difficulties at us. But if we will study God's Word, if we will pray, if we love one another, if we will continue, as I said, continue the courtship, the kindness and the courtesy, we can prevent many problems. This morning, I want to give you three more biblical principles that I think will help us in our marriage. And the first one is to cut the apron strings. Now, I hope everybody understands what that means. That means what Jesus said, leave father and mother and go and be with your spouse. Go and be with them. Look at Mark the 10th chapter in verses 6 through 9. Jesus, the question has been asked about divorce. And I right now, I don't want to focus on the divorce answer as much as what he says about the basics of marriage. But from the beginning of creation, God made them male and female. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So then they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let not man separate. Well, there is a certain truth to say, whoever you marry their in-laws in a sense. Your in-laws, her parents, his parents. It's the two. It's not three, four, five, six people. Two people. There has got to be a certain leaving and cleaving. It's not that we have nothing ever to do with our parents again. It's not that we won't be in their home, they won't be in our home. But there has to be a clear break, and that's not always done. Sometimes people fail in this, and they just don't mature. They continue to be, as children, we are dependent upon our parents. We have to rely on them. They feed us, they clothe us, they take care of us. Paul would say, and he's talking about in his discussion of miraculous gifts, but he talks about when I became a man, I put away childish things. That's the normal order of things, that we grow up. You know, sometimes that's a problem in marriage. There becomes conflicts over roles in marriage. Look at Ephesians 5. We look at what a husband, a wife ought to be. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is head of the wife, as also Christ is head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her. Verse 28 and 29. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church. Verse 33. Nevertheless, let each one of you in particular so love his own wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. Husband, head of the family. The head of the wife, submissive to the husband. How does a man, though, feel like a leader if the wife is continually having to say, well, Daddy did it this way, or I better ask Mommy and Daddy before we do this. Or what kind of woman respects a husband? Or, excuse me, let me say that again. It is more difficult for a woman to respect her husband. She still ought to, because God commands it. But if he can't make a decision ever about anything without having to go back and ask his father or his mother, how would you do? What would you do in this situation? How would you handle it? When he can't be a man, it's hard for her to respect him. It's hard for him to feel like a man when she doesn't make that separation. By the same token, 1 Timothy 5:14. Therefore, I desire that the younger widows marry, bear children, manage the house. Give no opportunity to the adversary to speak reproachfully. Ladies, it's your house now. It's not your mama's house. Mama needs to know that and needs to recognize that and know when to back away. But so do you. If you're married, it's your house. And husbands, it's not your mama's house either. It's your wife's house. Her job to manage. Her job to run this house. I believe it hinders the closeness of a husband and wife sometimes. When there can never be a... It always has to be husband, wife, mom, dad, you know, two or three sets of parents. Again, we're not talking about you have no contact, you don't eat together, sometimes you don't spend some holidays together, and you know, all of these kinds of things. And I'm not even suggesting that there ought not to be some advice given. Sometimes, young married couples, and sometimes not so young, one of the greatest mistakes they make is not having the humility to understand they don't have all the wisdom that they need, and they don't go and they don't ask mother and dad. What do you recommend here? How would you handle this situation? That's foolish. It is foolish to be so arrogant as to think you can't get advice. And parents, sometimes we have to give advice. And I will tell you, sometimes we have to give unsolicited advice. When we see trouble brewing, when there are problems, sometimes we have to step in and offer advice without it being asked for. But having said all that, as parents, sometimes the problem is not so much with the young married couple as it is with parents. That at some point we have to trust, as we say, trust the raising we did, and know how to back away and encourage that measure of independence. Encourage that. Make your own family unit. Sometimes we have to let them make decisions that we don't necessarily think are the best decisions when we're not talking about sinful things. You know, it's not the way we would do it. Okay. Let it happen. Let it happen, or else you hinder the marriage. I mentioned about the one flesh. I think this is an area where we need to see more emphasis. The words one flesh are used in Genesis 2. Then they're used in Mark 10 and Matthew 19 and Ephesians 5 about marriage. 1 Corinthians 6:16. And I want you to turn there first. Because I think that sometimes 1 Corinthians 6:16 has led to the wrong idea of what one flesh means. Paul is arguing here. I mean, isn't it just, to me, it's just like, you really have to make this point. And it's where we can't appreciate sometimes how radically different their culture was about certain things. He has to convince them, you need to stay away from the prostitutes, the religious prostitutes of the temple. In verse 15, he says, "Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of a harlot? Certainly not. Or do you not know that he who is joined to a harlot is one body with her? For the two," he says, "shall become one flesh." Because of the obvious connection here with the sexual relationship with a prostitute, I think some have interpreted the one flesh relationship as nothing more than the physical intimacy of marriage. That's only a part of it. That is certainly a part of the bonding of marriage, but it's not all of it. Look at Matthew 19. We could go back to Mark 10, but Matthew 19, basically the same teaching. Verse 5. "For this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So then, they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let not man separate." 1 Corinthians 6 clearly points out there is a physical element of this. But he says they are one flesh. This is an existence they have. And when Jesus says, "Let not man separate," he's not saying that that they cease their sexual activity in the marriage. They have become as one flesh. Look at Ephesians 5 and how that he uses these words to describe Christ and the church. Verse 28, "So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his flesh loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh." They become as one. Where when a husband sees his wife, he sees himself. That the way he would care for her is the way he would care for himself. This is not simply, doesn't just happen because you recited marriage vows. Because you, we would say, consummate a marriage. This is a development of thought where the union becomes as one person. And something I would offer to you is it requires a certain amount of time spent together. Husbands and wives don't become one flesh unless they spend some time together. I'm not into giving how many hours, how many minutes, how much is too much not to be together. But we need to spend time together. Recognize some of the enemies of this. Going back to what we just said. When husbands and wives can't break away from mommy and daddy, it's going to interfere with this. They can't become as close to one another. Sometimes men, with their recreation. Yes, God made a day of rest for mankind in the beginning. You know, that when people work hard, they deserve some time for themselves. But when hunting and fishing and golfing and football and everything else, when that takes up all of a man's free time, there's no time for the wife, there's a problem there. Sometimes with women, it becomes that career, that we might say that second job. 1 Timothy 5:14 speaks of how that she is to manage the house. I don't see in the Scripture a prohibition against a wife having, you know, something where she earns some income. But what I do see is where the priority is supposed to be. And if that begins to interfere with the priority of family, of children, there's a problem here. You know, sometimes it's children that ought to be part of the priority. Folks, if you're married and you don't have children yet, or you're going to be married one day and you'll have children, they change things. You know, and obviously, once children come along, it takes away from some of that alone time of a husband and a wife. But sometimes marriages are impacted in a very negative way by probably mothers, wives more than husbands and fathers, but sometimes it's the other way around, that become so absorbed in the life of the children that they forget the marriage. The family begins with husband and wife. It takes effort to sometimes prevent that. Increasingly, one of the things I believe can interfere with the oneness of a married couple is television. You can be in the same house. I'm not saying you can't watch TV together. But sometimes people watch TV and it's like, shh, shh. You know, and you sit there for 4 hours watching television and you don't say three words to one another except, I'm going to the kitchen to get a sandwich, you know, or how about you go fix me a sandwich, whichever way y'all work it out, you know. But we're in the same place, but we're not spending any time together. And then we have our other electronics, our phones, our Facebook, you know, our gaming. You know, we've got, you know, right there, and we're sitting there in the same room, but one of us is looking at Twitter, one of us is on Facebook, one of us is on eBay, you know. I mean, and we're in the same house, but, and again, I have a phone, I have a computer. We just got to learn to limit these things somewhat. How about friends? Friends are good. God made us to be social creatures. But a married couple shouldn't always have to be with somebody else, and shouldn't be always with someone else. Spend some time becoming one, nurturing that one flesh relationship. Cut the apron strings, become one, and then, I mean, this ought to be obvious. Never, ever commit adultery. 1 Corinthians 6, adultery is sin. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. Hebrews 13:4, marriage is honorable among all, and the bed undefiled, but fornicators and adulterers God will judge. I'm not encouraging anybody to ever, you know, do anything wrong in a marriage. Guys, don't leave your dirty socks in the middle of the living room floor. That's bad. You'll get past that if that happens. Adultery. And I hate to even talk about it, because too many people know too well the pain it causes. But it's a sin that not only is a sin, it has so many earthly consequences. It damages marriages. I would encourage anybody in any marriage, in which it's occurred, if the guilty party is penitent, forgive. But I want you to realize, you commit adultery. Your partner has the right to put you away. First, Matthew 19:9, that's the one exception. One of the reasons is you've broken that closeness of a marriage. We often refer to it as intimacy. Because a sexual union, it is as close a union, as intimate a relationship as there can be. Adultery breaks that. It says, I'm a liar. I made a covenant with you, a covenant before God, and I've broken that. And that's painful to people. Trust can be regained, but it's tough. I want you to turn to Proverbs 5. And I want you to understand who I'm talking to this morning. I'm talking to every one of us who is married. I'm talking to every one of you who will one day be married. I want you to get in your mind, no matter the temptation, and the temptation will come along sometime, don't make that mistake. We're going to read the fifth chapter. Break it into some sections. But let's just read this whole chapter. My son, pay attention to my wisdom. Lend your ear to my understanding, that you may preserve discretion, and your lips may keep knowledge. For the lips of an immoral woman drip honey, and her mouth is smoother than oil. But in the end she is bitter as wormwood, sharp as a two-edged sword. Her feet go down to death, her steps lay hold of hell, lest you ponder her path of life. Her ways are unstable, you do not know them. Writing as a father to a son, he said, look out, there's going to come a woman one day, and oh, she can talk so smoothly. She can make this sin seem so appealing. The same thing toward ladies. There'll come along a man. Certainly there's application to be made of this before marriage. You know, there are those who will talk really sweet and kind. But he's speaking here, especially after you're married. He said, don't fall for that. Don't fall for flattery. Understand the consequences of this. Understand eternal. Understand temporal consequences. No, it's not an unforgivable sin, but you spare yourself, you spare your family so much if you don't do this. The end is bitter as wormwood, sharp as a two-edged sword. Let's keep going. Verse 7 through 14. Therefore, hear me now, my children, and do not depart from the words of my mouth. Remove your way far from her, and do not go near the door of her house, lest you give your honor to others and your years to the cruel one. Lest aliens be filled with your wealth and your labors go to the house of a foreigner. And you mourn at last when your flesh and your body are consumed and say, how I have hated instruction and my heart despised correction. I have not obeyed the voice of my teachers nor inclined my ear to those who instructed me. I was on the verge of total ruin in the midst of the assembly and congregation. I don't want you to be in the position of this man in verses 12 through 14. One day saying, oh, I wish I'd listened. I wish I'd have paid attention. He tried to warn me. But I fell for that flattery. I fell for those smooth words. I fell for, in the sixth chapter, he'll talk about the beauty that's physical. You'll say, I wish. You know, you look at this, Solomon is talking about practical consequences. He said it can ruin your health. There are diseases that are spread. And I'll tell you, there sometimes it's not the physical disease, but it's all the mental pressures and the consequences. They eat at us. He said it can take your wealth away. It can be costly. You know what lawyers charge these days? I knew a Christian whose family was, they suffered somewhat because of a paternity suit. They had gotten past his adultery, but his adultery had resulted in the birth of a child. He was having to shell out a pretty good bit of money for that child. later on, he would end up committing adultery again and losing his marriage. But for years, they were hurting because of that. It can happen. Look at verses 15 through 23. Drink water from your own cistern and running water from your own well. Should your fountains be dispersed abroad, streams of water in the streets? Let them be only your own and not for strangers with you. Let your fountain be blessed and rejoice with the wife of your youth. As a loving deer and a graceful doe, let her breast satisfy you at all times and always be enraptured with her love. For why should you, my son, be enraptured by an immoral woman and be embraced in the arms of a seductress? For the ways of man are before the eyes of the Lord, and he ponders all his paths. His own iniquities entrap the wicked man, and he is caught in the cords of his sin. He shall die for lack of instruction, and in the greatness of his folly he shall go astray. Solomon just speaks very plainly. He said, look, God intended marriage to be pleasurable, physically pleasurable. Enjoy that at home. But he said, you don't go elsewhere. You don't go outside this relationship. Hebrews 13:4, when he says, the bed is undefiled. He is telling us the physical intimacy of marriage is good. In 1 Corinthians 7, Paul said both husband and wife should recognize this as a preventive to sin. Verse 2, nevertheless, because of sexual immorality, let each man have his own wife, and let each woman have her own husband. Let the husband render to his wife the affection due her, and likewise also the wife to her husband. The wife does not have authority over her own body, but the husband does. And likewise the husband does not have authority over his own body, but the wife does. Do not deprive one another except with consent for a time, that you may give yourselves to fasting and prayer, and come together again so that Satan does not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. As we've talked about earlier, the husband and wife is part of the growing close to one another, the one flesh. This is a part of it. And it ought not be neglected. But what if someone does? What if one or the other violates the teaching of this passage? I want you to turn to Romans 14. I will tell you first what I believe that person does. Romans 14, 13, they will be accountable for putting a stumbling block before someone else. Therefore, let us not judge one another anymore, but rather resolve this, not to put a stumbling block or a cause to fall in our brother's way. Verse 21, it is good neither to eat meat nor drink wine nor do anything by which your brother stumbles or is offended or is made weak. I'm responsible for causing others to be tempted. Let me flip that around. Nobody can make me sin. Now, we sometimes accommodatively will say, so-and-so really made me angry. He didn't make me get angry. I could have chosen to ignore that. Your husband, your wife fails in their responsibility. 1 Corinthians 10, 12, 13 still applies. There's no temptation overtaking you except such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able. But a way of temptation will also provide a way of escape. You can be stronger than that. Sometimes one may be in a position of the husband or the wife, to use the King James word, defrauding through no fault of their own, through health reasons, because of sickness, because of various other things. We have no excuse. Adultery doesn't have to happen. Go back to Proverbs for a moment. Chapter 6, we could read much more of it. I just want to hit a few verses just to show you how much stress Solomon put Solomon, this is God's wisdom for us. Don't make this mistake. Verse 23, for the commandment is a lamp, and the law a light. Reproofs of instruction are the way of life to keep you from the evil woman, from the flattering tongue of a seductress. Do not lust after her beauty in your heart, nor let her allure you with her eyelids. Those in the auditorium class know we talked about this a few weeks back. You look at it, he talks about flattery, beauty. There's that flirting attempt, the alluring with the eyelids. Resist these. And I, as I said, it works the other way. Men employ these same things. He goes on, he said, for by means of a harlot, a man is reduced to a crust of bread, and an adulteress will prey upon his precious life. Can a man take fire to his bosom and his clothes not be burned? Can one walk on hot coals and his feet not be seared? So is he who goes into his neighbor's wife. Whoever touches her shall not be innocent. Verse 32, whoever commits adultery with a woman lacks understanding. He who does so destroys his own soul. The older I get, the more aware I am of the difficulty of dealing with subjects like this, in that I don't want to give the impression somebody who has already made this mistake, that things are hopeless, that you know the marriage can't be repaired. For many marriages have been, but I will tell you this, it's always been with great difficulty. I don't want to create a sense of despair if that's the issue. But I want to do exactly what Solomon is doing here. I want you to understand, don't do this. Don't make this, never, ever make this mistake. It hurts. It hurts a lot of people. Can a man take fire to his bosom and his clothes not be burned? Can one walk on hot coals and his feet not be seared? Don't do that. Don't make that mistake. I know in our society, lasting marriages, happy marriages are rare. But they don't have to be. As God's people, we know better. We're people who have the wisdom that comes from the fear of the Lord, or we ought to. And we can do better. Today's lesson, pretty simple, isn't it? Leave and cleave. Become one flesh. Never commit adultery. I've got one more lesson planned along this line of good marriages. But as we close, let me just tell you, we've got to look to God for guidance in everything. If you don't remember, and nobody's going to remember and be able to tick off every single point I've made over the past few months, but you remember this, it's God's Word that guides us. It's God's Word that gives us our roles in marriage. It's God's Word that shapes our character, that makes us the husbands and wives we ought to be. It's God's Word that has the answers to our problems. It's God's Word that helps us prevent the problems. It's God's Word that helps us, okay, the problem's occurred. How do we fix this? Things are a mess. God's Word, go to His Word for guidance. And as we close this morning, as we always do, we encourage those that are not right with God to come to Him. Maybe it's in the realm of your marriage that you've not listened to God and you've sinned against your partner, sinned against God. Make that right today. Or you've never come to Him for His forgiveness. Won't you listen to Him? Won't you come? I believe the song is, Sinner Come. We're here to help. Won't you come while we stand and sing together?